Genesis chapter 3. The Lord laid this thought on my heart here some time ago, and was looking to preach this last week, but the Lord laid something else on my heart that was needful at that time, I believe, and so I want to preach this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, we have understanding in chapter 1, chapter 2 about the creation. In 6 days, the Lord made everything that there is, including our father and our mother, Adam and his wife. And that was about 6,000 years ago. The Bible speaks to us plainly that is the case. Finding the right word to describe it. All the Lord's creation was perfect, yet mankind was made in an innocent state. We will be perfect in comparison to what we will be, the saints. We will be perfect and be unable to be ill affected by sin once we go on to be with our Lord and we have that spiritual body if we pass from life. And then at the resurrection, we have our new physical body like Christ. We'll be impervious to sin. Adam and his wife were not created so. They were created in an innocent state, sinless, but yet subject to sin and deception and subject to a will that could be altered and pulled away by that, as James describes it. I think that's what we deal with now and what they were capable of even in their innocent state. And then we have this chapter 3 that tells us about the fall, as we refer to it. And so let's read here quickly. We can read this chapter quickly. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, so he can speak, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he begins, this is the serpent, the snake, being possessed by Satan, by Lucifer, who had been cast out of heaven, the overarching angel, we understand it, of God's creation. It may be, if we understand it correctly in the Scriptures, even an angel that was part of the throne of God to glorify him. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so we'll see here in a moment what the Lord told Adam, and he had warned his wife and declared it unto her. Maybe it was even as the Lord visited with them in the cool of the garden in the midst of the day that could have been reiterated. But from what we have in the Scriptures, God told Adam the way it was going to be, and then he at the very least told her, and it seems like he said to her, you don't even touch the tree, leave it alone, I'll take care of the dressing of it, but we're not to eat of the fruit. Lest ye die. That's what the Lord had said over in chapter 2. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And so, distraction from what God said, denial of what God said. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so, just it's a message unto itself. But Satan begin to take and sell the bill of goods that God is holding out on you, which is never the truth. God is never holding out on us. He tells us the truth in its entirety. He tells us everything that we need to know, and he had not been holding out on Adam and his wife, but Satan sells the bill of goods that he is. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He willingly ate. He evaluated between being separated from his wife and what God had told him, and he made a choice and went that way. He hearkened to her voice. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And here we see what happens with sin as it becomes a blame game. This is now all God's fault, because God had given a help to him that was suitable for him, that was the total and complete complement to him. And Adam says, you gave her to me, and she led me away. The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, or tricked me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, and the New Testament confirms that about her being beguiled, and that was the case. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, and take a look at what Satan does there too. A lot of messages in here. Satan goes after the weaker. And that's not to say that women are bad. It's not to say that women are less. Women are made in the place that God has made them to fill. The scripture tells us that the woman is the weaker vessel, and that's what Satan did. He went at the soft spot, and that's what happened. She was beguiled. She was tricked. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. And it is so today. And above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And so that's what happened to the snake, the animal, the snake. Satan's way in continuing to propagate sin, his looking to murder and to deceive and to lie, sin just goes and affects the innocent. That's what it does. It just goes and it just spreads and spreads and spreads. Thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity or hatred between thee, between the snake and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's a promise. That's the first promise of Christ Jesus coming to be a Savior for sinners. And so praise be to God for his mercy, that in the midst of sin and transgression against him, he gives help and hope. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And so there's a change there in regards to the bringing forth of children. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's an order set by God. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, rather than to my voice, okay, that's implied, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And there is no mention of ashes, because bodies are not to be burned. Don't buy into that. Adam will die. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them, appropriate clothing to cover up their nakedness, to establish the way it should be in civilization and even in the home. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life. Isn't that interesting? And eat and live forever. It could have been that the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden, that Adam and Eve could have taken of that and lived forever, could yet be living today, had that tree remained. But the Lord knew that that would not be what would be best. And therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so it was guarded so that could not happen unto us. We want to focus this morning on these two verses in verse number 9 and verse number 10. Sin has come about, disobedience of God's word. The Lord has said plainly, and he said, I think in a still small voice, he was saying to Adam, he told Adam what he meant and meant what he said. But Adam went after the beckoning of his wife, and so we're all plunged into sin. He is responsible. Don't think that we can lay the blame on his wife. He, Adam, is responsible because God told him, and that's the way it was to be. Okay. But here in verses 9 to 10 is what we want to focus on this morning, what the Lord has impressed me with and laid on my heart to consider for all of us that are here this morning. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." I want to preach and consider this passage here and ask the question, from whom are you hiding? From whom are you hiding? Where art thou is the first question that is asked by the Lord as he goes down there to visit with Adam and his wife. And this is not a question of location or geography. Let us understand that first. It's not a what sector are you in or what GPS coordinates that you are located. It's not asking about what county or what city or what location you're in. No, it's not a question regarding that. It's a question regarding the condition of your heart. Of my heart. It's a question regarding the condition of our hearts. How are you doing, Adam? How are you doing? Where are you? Where are you? Well, Adam's response as the Lord, and because see, did the Lord not know where Adam was? The Lord, he knew full well what had happened. He knew full well where Adam was, where his wife was, didn't he? He knew exactly where they were. He knows all things, as we'll see in some passages. But what happened here is that Adam had done what he'd done. He'd seen this knowledge that had come to them about their nakedness, and between a husband and wife, that's fine. The chapter 2 tells us about that. It has its place, and there's no shame in that. But they knew that they were naked before God. They knew that they had this understanding, and that was not the way it was before. And their immediate attention is turned to their relationship, or now lack of relationship, broken relationship with God. Because, see, I heard thy voice. Now, wait a minute. When the Lord had come in the garden previously, we believe there were possibly other times, they had not hid at the hearing of his voice. But that's the way it is with sinners. At the hearing, the initial reaction of a sinner, apart from the working of the Lord, the natural reaction of a sinner in hearing the voice of God is to do the things that are listed here. See, Adam had no doubt in his heart and his mind had remembered what the Lord had told him in Genesis 2, 15, 18. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." He remembered that. How's that going to come about? What is death? That would have been a valid question at that point and in that time. What is death? Because there had been no death. There had been no sin. And death goes right along with sin. So Adam knew that what God had said was true and was right. He didn't hang on to it. And when he was tempted as he was by Satan, he followed after that temptation, being in his innocence. And he's waiting because he knows God has said it. I heard thy voice. I heard your voice from the chapter before. And now I'm hearing your voice. And it causes me to be the way that I am. And the Lord God said, continuing there, verse 18 of chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him." So Adam is indeed there with his wife. See, the Lord had given Adam and his wife life. He had given them the most wonderful provision that there was, to dress and keep this wonderful garden where the temperature was controlled, where they could live as they were. Everything was just there. It was easy. And they could enjoy the creation of the Lord, one another, fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And it was that they had been blessed. What was it that was required of them? Well, our Lord Jesus makes it very clear. It's not spelled out here in these chapters in Genesis, but it's very, very clear. And our Lord Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, and Jesus answered him, one that had asked a question, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. See, Adam knew that. He had been given everything by God. Everything. He had been caused to live by God, and it had been given everything. And when he heard the Lord's voice, he knew he had disobeyed. He knew he had not loved God with everything. Next thing he says is, because of that, I was afraid. I was afraid. And as we go on, we'll see the interconnection of these and what the Scripture tells us about these things. I heard thy voice and I was afraid. See, John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love. They were not afraid before. There was no need to be afraid before. God was their blessed God and one that had bestowed such wonderful things upon them in life and provision and companionship and that and a bright and glorious future. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And that's what Adam and his wife had, is they were tormented. Wonder how long it took for the Lord to come back from the time that they had transgressed against the Lord. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So the love that they had experienced and the peace and contentment, it was shattered, wasn't it? And now they've gone from that to fear. I heard thy voice, I was afraid. See, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And no doubt, even Adam, not knowing what death was, he feared that. It had an ominous tone about it. He knew it was not what he had now, but it was something else, and it was not good, and it was connected and associated with disobeying God. He knew that. And it is the enemy, indeed, of mankind. Because, see, God had said in chapter 2, verse 17, for the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, no doubt, it was within the day when they ate that the Lord, no doubt, I would venture that he came and visited them. What God had said happened in an instant when they had disobeyed. But not likely for the Lord not to come and reckon with it. Again, tying in scriptures that we know to help give us understanding about these things. I heard thy voice and I was afraid. Listen to what the Scripture says in Hebrews 4:12. You know the verse. For the word of God is quick, meaning that it's alive. And God had spoken. He had spoken. Do not eat of the tree. In the day that you eat of the tree, thou shalt surely die. The word of God is alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God had spoken. Adam knew that. He knew and realized that he had disobeyed God, and what God had said was coming on him. And when he heard the voice of the Lord, Adam, where are you? It brought all of that back. It brought all of that there. And he said, I was afraid. And then he said, I was naked. I was naked. They had tried to take in fig leaves and sewn them together to try to cover up their nakedness, not between one another, but between them and the Lord. They knew that they were exposed. And in their innocence and the way the Lord created them and the climate, no doubt, that he had given there in the garden and then in the world, it was very comfortable for them to be there. And that was there was nothing wrong with that. It was the purity of the way that the Lord had created them. That was just, well, it was of God. But they knew that, oh, he's coming back. We've got to do something. And of course, we know and understand from the scriptures that they were trying to, in an abstract way, we understand that they were trying to create some righteousness, covering up for my problems between them and God. And we see here that we read at the end of the chapter, that just wasn't the right thing. It needed to be a covering from God to give them a covering for their righteousness. And understand, if you're here and you're not saved, the only righteous covering that we can have is that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His righteousness given unto sinners by repentance and faith. See, he said, I was naked. And there in Hebrews 4, verse number 13, the scripture continues on. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. There's no creature that is not seen by God inside and out. None. None. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. His word, his person, his power. Adam said, I heard your voice. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? How are you doing, Adam? I heard your voice. I was afraid because I knew I was naked. And then we come to this last thing that he said, I hid myself. I hid myself. Hiding. Hiding from God. Hiding. Trying to hide. Can one hide from God? Can one do so? Can you hide from God? Just a quick review of the scripture reminds us that we cannot. In Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, the Lord says. He said, you just stop. Moses is preaching and giving these words unto Israel and to us in that day before the second generation is going to go into the land of Canaan. Know therefore this day, know this and consider it in thine heart. You take this and you mull this over. You think about this and you muse upon this. You meditate upon this, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. You chew on that in your heart and mind for a while. He's God of all. He's God of all. The psalmist declares in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, flying away, or and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, in the depths, in the deepest of the channels, and the trenches in the oceans, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. And that's an interesting statement for mankind, isn't it? We think if we get in the dark, we're hid. What's the Lord say? What's the psalmist say? Surely the darkness shall cover me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. I hid myself. Can one really hide themselves? Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. I am a God at hand, the Lord says, saith the Lord, and not a God far off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. You can't hide. We can't hide from God, can we? I hid myself, Adam said. Brother Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, just to reinforce this point, all through the scriptures it's declared that we might know where God is and that there is no hiding from God. God, in Acts 17:24, God that made the world and all things therein, Brother Paul declares, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, not like you do here on Mars Hill to these Greek and Roman gods, as though that he needed anything, seeing he giveth life, giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He's listing out here the expanse of the Lord's working in creation. It's not happenstance. It's by design and by the work and the wisdom of the Lord. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That's what Paul said. He's not a long way off. He's very, very near because he's everywhere. And that was his argument and his defense of the gospel before these men. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We're his creation. He knows all about us. There's no getting away from him. I think the most telling about this, about hiding from God, is it possible? Adam said, I heard your voice. I was afraid. I knew I was exposed before you. And because of all that, I went and hid myself. I hid behind a tree. Well, there's no hiding behind a tree, is there? Jesus, in the day of his ministry, when he became a man and lived on this earth, a couple of times we're told in the scriptures, in Matthew 12 and Luke chapter 6, that as the Lord was dealing with the people there, he knew their thoughts. If your thoughts are known, inside and out by the Lord, there's no problem for him to know where you are, where I am, is there? Geographically, there's no problem, nor in the condition that we are in. There's no problem. If he knows our thoughts, there is no hiding from him. So we ask the question, I asked the question this morning, from whom are you hiding? From whom are you hiding? We're all subject to it. The unsaved are subject to try to hide from God. And even we as children are subject to hide from God. It's that way. We've got this old nature that is not saved, this old mind, this old corrupt mind. It's that way. We're given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and yet we fail to mortify the flesh as we should. It's a constant, continual battle. We've been equipped, but we don't avail ourselves to the equipping, and we're just back and forth and back and forth. And that's where we're at. We need to be a people of prayer. Prayer for ourselves. Prayer one for another. We're all subject to hide. From whom are you hiding? From whom are you hiding? We do well to consider what we hide. What do we hide? Well, one of the things that comes to mind about what we hide is our fear. We try to hide fear, don't we? Yeah, we don't want, and that's a thing that we're subject to, we don't want others to think that we're afraid. We try to hide fear. I thought of this in John chapter 20. Brother Thomas, he wasn't there on the first day of the week, the first time that the Lord appeared to the disciples, was he? And you know why he wasn't there? Because he didn't want to get taken. Because there was a great threat. If they had taken and killed Jesus, who would be next? Well, the apostles and the disciples. The Lord, Thomas gets the word about the Lord appearing that first Sunday, that first day of the week, and he gets word of that, and then Thomas is there the next one. And Thomas is there, and he saith to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. The Lord Jesus says to Brother Thomas, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Don't see, in fear, we're not having any faith. And we don't want that to be known, do we? We have problems with our fear, and we hide it. We hide it from one another, and we can look to hide it from God, but there is no hiding it. What's another thing that we will hide? Well, we'll hide doubt, won't we? And there's an element that we're to be an example and a good witness to one another, and we are to be and are an encouragement one to another. The Scripture speaks about us provoking one another to love and good works. Our actions, those that are older in the faith, and those that are older and have been saved longer and have had more time to grow and avail themselves of the Word of God and fill up on the Word of God, we're to be an example to others that are younger in the faith. It's the way that it's to be. Sometimes it's so that the younger, in their zeal of being saved, first saved, are an inspiration to we that have been saved a long time. So we have that inner connection of witness and such as that. But when we have doubts, we can hide them, don't we? We can be subject to hide them. We just don't really, I hear what the Word of God says, but I don't know if I can really put that into action. I don't know if that will really work. What else is it that we hide? Well, another thing that we hide is our failure, our lack of service. We want to hide that. We don't want that to be known. Our lack of obedience to the Lord, our lack of feeding on His Word. It's embarrassing when it comes about that we don't know the Word of God maybe like we should, having been saved the length of time that we've been saved. And so we'll take steps to hide that, won't we? Our lack of worship, when we're so caught up in the world that we forget to worship our Lord personally, and maybe even we put it off collectively. Our failure and lack of growth when we've been saved, some have been saved for years, maybe even decades, and just don't know, have not grown up, have not grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We don't want that exposed, do we? No, we want to hide that. We want to hide that. Failure in relationships, and preached in messages here not too long ago about our relationships. If we have failure in our homes, our marriages, with our children, and such as that, failures with our workplace and our folks that we work with or with our neighbors, we don't want that to be exposed. We look to hide it. What do we hide? And from whom do we hide these things? Well, people in the world when it's embarrassing. Sometimes there's failure. I know, being a man and around men that unsaved or and wicked and living in just a natural life and that, sometimes failure in marriage or in family, it's a boasting point in the world, but it would never be a boasting point at church. But sometimes there are people that we would look to hide things from. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we certainly would want to hide things from one another in our failures, our doubts, and our fears. You know one that people want to hide things from? They hide things from their pastor. If I keep it hid from my pastor, I'll be able to abide. I'll be able to get along. But I don't want my pastor to know. We look to hide these things from one another and folks in the world, all these different ones that I've mentioned, and possibly more. But really, when we're hiding things of our life, who are we really hiding from? We're hiding from our Lord. And we've seen indeed that there's no hiding from Him. It's kind of like this, a parallel of things that we see in the world. You know, it's always said that it's been said that the ostrich in great distress or whatever will hide their head in the sand. That's a saying that we have. Turns out it's not true. What they're doing is they're getting down in there and rolling over their eggs. An ostrich is actually a very fierce and bold animal. Don't think that an ostrich is timid or an emu is timid. They will put the licking on you. But another thing that we can understand is this. We think we're hiding, kind of like with babies and children. You ever play peekaboo with a baby? They think if their eyes are covered, their whole person is covered. Right? We do that. We show that one eye. Did that at the store the other day with a baby in a cart or a toddler in a cart. They think their whole person, their whole body is covered. When we try to hide things, that's the way we are. We think we're hiding, but we're not. We're not hiding from the Lord. Whether you be someone that is not saved, you're not hiding from God. You're not hiding from God. We as His children, we're not hiding from Him. And the thing is, we look to maybe hide things from one another. The thing is that we need to be concerned about if we're trying to hide things from God or not. Not that our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ don't matter, but our relationships with our brethren don't stand a chance if we're hiding from God. How is it with you and me? What are we hiding? From whom are we hiding? We cannot hide from the Almighty. From whom are you hiding? Where art thou? How are you doing today? The Lord asks that question to us. Where are you? How are you doing? The thing that Adam said in response, I heard your voice. When we hear the voice of the Lord and His Word, when we feel it, when we understand the moving of the Spirit within us and conviction and rebuke or reproof, do we get afraid? Do we think that we're exposed? And we go hide ourselves? It's no good. It's not a way to live. Not at all. But let us listen to the Lord in the words of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Here's what the Lord says. He knows our condition. He knows our state. If you're here and not saved, or we who are saved, if we're hiding, let us hear the words of the Lord as He speaks to the nation there. But we can bring these and understand these to ourselves also. Come now and let us reason together. I know you better than you know yourself. And He says, come on over here. Trying to hide? Don't hide. Come on over here. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, your sins, what you're trying to hide, the sinner without Christ, you're trying to hide, you're trying to deal with them in another way, you're just trying to make your own way, you're trying to hide it from people and trying to hide it from those that care for you and love you. Though your sins be as scarlet, God knows that they've got you so tainted and so torn and so tattered, so wrecked. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The Lord is able to do that. We who are saved, let us not hide from the Lord. He yet will wash our sins away. He will forgive us. He will help us. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white. They shall be as wool. Verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, and there's the key. Not trying to find our own way and our own righteousness, our own self-righteousness, our own cover-up, our own hiding, being gripped and held there in fear. If you be willing and obedient, He said, "Ye shall eat the good of the land." And so what's that indicative of? For the nation, it was the blessing of the Lord upon Canaan. If you be willing and obedient, I think we can bring that to us here today. There'll be a blessing. Yeah, and willingness and obedience with the Lord to fess up. Yes. If you be willing and obedient, a blessing. But if you refuse and rebel, you know, what would it have been if the Lord didn't come down in the garden in the cool of the day that day and just let Adam and his wife carry on the way they were? Let me tell you, it'd be terrible. It would be terrible indeed. But he did. If you be willing and obedient, there's a blessing. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. There'll be a curse, won't there? There will be a curse. Willing and obedient, refuse and rebel. You shall be devoured with the sword. Listen, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Once again, his word. Hear his voice. Don't hide from him. But let us, you that are here without Christ, repent. And we who are saved by our Lord, let us repent. Repentance is always required and desired by the Lord. Repentance indeed is good. We don't do well by hiding. We don't do well at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of," not to be backed up on, but taking God's side against ourselves. I'm wrong. I've done wrong, and it was wrong for me to do it. It's not good. It's never good. I'm not going there again with your help. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." That's remorse. See, in remorse, Adam got caught. Well, he knew he was caught when he disobeyed. And everybody's sorry when they get caught. But that's not a changing of the heart that there needs to be. We need to admit that God is right and we are guilty. Do not hide. Do not hide. In our hiding, it likely means that we know better when we hide, but are not doing or responding as God has commanded. Do not rebel, but rather repent. Quit hiding. Proverbs 28, verse number 13, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, there's repentance, shall have mercy. From whom are you hiding?